Moses has encountered God in the midst of the wilderness while he has been shepherding the sheep of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He has stumbled across this incredible sight. Not incredible because a bush is burning in the midst of the wilderness, but rather incredible because this bush, which is inflamed, is not consumed. It continues to burn, but is not burned up. And as he approaches to observe this thing more closely, a voice comes out of the bush. "Moses, Moses, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And the Lord continues to speak to Moses and to disclose to Moses the plans that he has for the children of Israel, whose cries have come to him in their great anguish, suffering under slavery in Egypt. And God has determined to commission Moses, to send him back to Egypt from where he had come, to release the Israelites from their slavery and bring them out to the land of promise that had long ago been promised to Abraham. And Moses' response, of course, quite naturally, is, "Yes, Lord, I'm on my way." Well, no. That's perhaps how he should have responded, but like you and I, he is much more backward in coming forward. And his response rather is, "Who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? You have got to be kidding. Who am I to do this great task?" And as we observed last time, God's response was one of patience and gentleness, but also firmness. His response, to all intents and purposes, is, "It doesn't matter who you are. What matters is that I will be with you. I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people of Egypt out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. I will be with you. You don't need to worry about anything else. It doesn't matter who you are. I will be with you." And Moses' response to this statement from God is something along the lines of, "Okay, but who are you?" Now, he doesn't say it quite in so many words, but he does say, "If I come to the people of Israel," or as some translations put it, "suppose, let's just go along with your suggestion that I head off to Egypt to release the people from the grip of Pharaoh. Suppose I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The Lord God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What's his name?' What shall I say to them? Who are you?" And that really is a very good question. In fact, it's such a good question that this whole passage has been a point of contention for theologians for more than 3,000 years. God discloses his name. It is the first place that God declares the name that he so often uses in the Old Testament, that is represented in our English Bibles with the capitalized word Lord, or often referred to as Yahweh, or in the Old Authorized Version as Jehovah. Four Hebrew letters known as the Tetragrammaton. The Lord. This divine name is full of mystery, not only because of the fact that in Hebrew there are no vowels, though vowel pointing has been added, so all those dots that you see above and below Hebrew letters have been added later on, originally all you had was consonants. And people would have to know how words were pronounced, which is all well and good until you come across a word that people refuse to pronounce, as is the case with the name of God. Out of fear of taking the Lord's name in vain, the Jews refused to pronounce it. And so whenever they saw these four Hebrew letters that we pronounce as Yahweh, they would say the Lord or Adonai. And in fact, the pointing of those Hebrew consonants, the vowel pointing, uses the vowels from Adonai, which makes it extremely confusing, very mysterious, and we really have no idea how it's pronounced. But that isn't the conclusion of the mystery surrounding this name. It's derived, it appears, from the verb to be, which is repeated over and over again in these verses. Philip Ryken, in his commentary on Exodus, says that most translations obscure this fact. The name Lord in verse 15, using those capitalized letters, is related to the words I will be or I am. And therefore, in this passage, God uses variations of his name five times. Once in verse 12, I will be with you, or better, it is I am who is with you. Three times in verse 14, I am, and once in verse 15, translated as the Lord. Ryken says that his special name means something like this: he who is, or I am the one who is. But he says even that's a mystery. And the Dutch theologian Herman Bavinck wrote, God is that which he calls himself, and he calls himself that which he is. Who is God? God is who he is. And that's all there is to it, Philip Ryken concludes. Who are you? Moses asks. And God responds. Well, how does he respond? In the body of the ESV translation, it is, I am who I am. In the footnote, it could be translated, I am what I am, or even, I will be what I will be. So let's briefly this evening just explore the name of God using these various options of translation. And firstly, let's think just for a moment about I am what I am. Who are you, Lord? I am what I am. Or, to expand it a little, he is the eternally self-existent God. He is at least that. Probably more than that. Some commentators have noted that God leaves out far more than he says about himself in this statement. But at the very least, God is declaring by the use of this present tense, I am, that he is eternally self-existent. He always has been, I am. He always will be, I am. He is dependent on no one and nothing else for his existence. He is. But the statement means far more than that God exists. Because God exists in relation to others. And this is particularly the emphasis of this passage. We see it in verse 12. Remember, Moses asks, "Who am I?" And God, in effect, says, "That doesn't matter. What matters is, I will be with you." Or to use Ryken's translation, it is, "I am who is with you." It is the eternally self-existent one who is with you. It is the God who is ever-present, the God who is personal, who is with you, and the God who is powerful. He is active alongside you. "I am coming." Indeed, he has said that earlier. "I know their sufferings. I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people out." I am going to deliver. I am sending you. I will be with you. This is the God who is ever present with his people. He is always competent for every situation. He is never unaware of the disadvantages of those who are weak and exploited as his people are here. God is what he is. He is here. He is always here. He is ever here. I am what I am. The eternally self-existent one in relation to my creatures. But what about that other possible translation? And I'm not saying that that's all that you could say about that way of translating this. I'm just basically presenting some thoughts from the context of this particular passage. How about, "I am who I am"? Or perhaps we could say it by extending it a little, "I am who I say I am." Remember what Ryken said, or at least what he quotes Bavinck as saying? God is what he calls himself, and he calls himself that which he is. "I am who I say I am." That is, in contrast to who others say that he is. In other words, this God is the God who defines himself and reveals himself. He doesn't conform to the expectations of others. He is God. He determines who he is and what he does and how he will do it. Other people do not. And in fact, Moses himself finds himself in a situation where his expectations of God are not fully satisfied, at least not initially. As we will discover later on, and as you already know, Moses does do more than simply suppose he goes to the people of Israel in Egypt. He does actually get up and go eventually. And he goes there and he declares that the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob has sent him. And his brothers, the elders of Egypt, listen to him. But their listening to him actually turns things to their detriment. Pharaoh doesn't listen, even if the elders of Israel do. And when they ask Pharaoh to let them go, rather than letting them go, he makes them work even harder. "No straw is to be given to your servants. Make bricks without it." And things get worse and worse. And Moses turns to the Lord, chapter 5, verse 22. "Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people and you have not delivered your people at all. You see, Moses' expectation was that God would accompany him into the palace of Pharaoh when Moses demanded that Pharaoh release the people of God, that Pharaoh would cooperate because God was with him and God was going to deliver his people. And this would happen and there would be no problems, no difficulties. But you see, that was Moses' expectation. It wasn't what God was going to do. God responds in chapter 6 and verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I am who I am. I'll do things my way, Moses, not your way. I will reveal myself in my way, and I will fulfill my plans in my way. And you must learn to accept it." Who is God? God is who he is, and that's all there is to it. We can't make him into something that we want God to be. God says, "I am who I say I am." And in fact, he does actually declare this, not in quite so many words, but in this way. In verse 15, God said to Moses, "Say to this people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations." In other words, God is saying to Moses, "I am to be remembered as the God who reveals who he is. I am not to be remembered as the God that Moses says he is, or anyone else says that he is. I will reveal myself, and that is how I am to be remembered." But there's a third way in which this statement of God can be translated. And in the footnote of the ESV, it is presented as, "I will be what I will be." What will he be? What will he be for Moses? What will he be for the children of Israel? What is the central focus of this passage? "I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. I will be what I will be. I will be their savior. I will be their deliverer. I will bring them out. I will show my glory. I will reveal my grace to the children of Israel. I will do this thing. I will be what I will be." But we know, of course, we're familiar enough with this story and its implications, not only for the Israelites, but for the people in every nation, for us today as well. Because this whole scene and this story of the release of the Israelites out of their slavery in Egypt is represented elsewhere in the scriptures as a picture, as a symbol, as a type that demonstrates the slavery, the bondage of the human soul to sin. And God's coming as a deliverer, as a savior, to release the captive, so that he might serve God, so that he might worship God. And Jesus is the fulfillment of this picture. He is the Saviour. He is the one who was to come. And in John's Gospel, he declares himself using the language of this very passage. In John's Gospel, chapter 8, and in verse 58, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." He takes the very name of the God of Israel. So they picked up stones and threw them at him. Why? Because he was blaspheming as far as they were concerned. He was a simple man from Galilee. He was Jesus of Nazareth. And he was declaring himself to be the covenant God of Israel. They couldn't even entertain the possibility that he might be speaking the truth. But this is the truth. And he declared earlier in this very chapter of John's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 24, "I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." They would know one day. Many of the people who listened to Jesus' teaching, and many of the people who cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him," would understand. He says himself in verse 28, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father has taught me. I will be what I will be." What will he be? He will be a Saviour. He will be deliverer. He will deliver his people out of bondage, not just the human bondage of slavery to an Egyptian master, but the spiritual bondage of the soul to sin. Jesus, the Son of God incarnate, came as the great deliverer to show the glory of God and the grace of God in delivering the people chosen by God from their sin and releasing them so that they could serve God and worship him in his holy mountain. We see then that this God, "I am what I am, I am who I am, I will be what I will be," is the God who reveals himself in his word. He declares who he is. He defines his character and work, not man. Furthermore, this is the God who sends. He sent Moses. And he sends us into this world to declare him to the world. He sends us with the promise, "And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And this is the God who saves all who will receive him. Oh, there are many who do not receive him. Even those who ought to know better do not recognize him, as the opening verses of John's Gospel declare. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He is the Savior. Do you accept him? Defined by his own word? Do you receive him and trust in the Saviour? Do you go for him as he sent you into the world? May God help us to respond to the God who identifies himself in the Bible.